You know, we were singing that song, Whiter Than Snow. That, for some reason, that just touched me tonight. You know, that's, as far as things in this world is concerned, that's quite a comparison, isn't it? Something that could be whiter than snow. But it just drives home the reality of a complete redemption that we have in our Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, when he says, come now, verse 18, come now, let us reason together. I just want to make a comment about this before we get to our text. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why would the Lord have such mercy upon us? It has to be because He loves us so. He loves us so. If you'd like to turn to our text tonight, you find it in Jude. Jude. You pick the chapter and I'll tell you which verse. Actually, I'm going to read two verses. Let me back up and read a few more verses. Jude has been speaking of those who walk after the lust of their flesh. But he says in verse 17, I'll just start in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the Lord's, the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Boy, don't we see that today? These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It seems that we as a nation are entering into a new era. There's a lot of different people in Washington. But you know, that's no problem for the Lord. He's just as powerful. He's just as merciful. He's just as loving as He ever has been, because He cannot change.
Praise God.
So the scriptures exhort us, Jude here exhorts us to keep yourselves in the love of God. That tells us a lot about our focus. That tells us a lot about where our mind and our attention needs to be, just like so much more of the New Testament and the Old Testament, pointing us to the Lord, keeping us from setting our affection on things on the earth, but setting our affection on things above. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, when we think about that admonition, obviously, from the scriptures, we find that He's the one that has put us there. If we're to keep ourselves there, then He's not talking about the possibility that we could lose that love which he tells us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if he has put us there, when he exhorts us to keep ourselves in it, we're not talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord, he being our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He's not talking about that relationship. He's talking about the fellowship. The fellowship, walking with the Lord, seeking his face, seeking his loving counsel each day. That's the best place to be, isn't it? Keeping ourselves in the love of God. He first loved us, didn't he? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What a blessing that is. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Without God being merciful to us, reaching down to where we were, all the way down to where we were. It's not a matter of us meeting him halfway. Man by nature has no interest in the things of God, has no ability to hear the word of God, has no ability to love God. But we love him because he first loved us. You know, that's such a simple principle, isn't it? And we're tempted to think, well, anybody ought to understand that principle. You know, if we're dead in trespasses and sins, then God has to do something to give us life before we can appreciate anything about God. But the very principle itself tells us why people can't understand that. Except God has mercy upon us and blesses us with life, spiritual life, hearing and understanding, the spiritual faculties. Until he's done that, we have no love for God. Keep yourselves. So he established the relationship. He gives us the vital part of it in giving us his Spirit. Therein we find that we understand that we love him because he first loved us. He communicates that to us sovereignly. Just like the Spirit, when Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit, I'm not getting the verse. the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou couldst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one. It's the same for all of us, isn't it? You know, John the Baptist was quickened in his mother's womb, but it was the same way that we're born of the Spirit. Like the wind blows where it listeth, thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. God sovereignly works. He first loved us. And so that love that he gives to us, the Bible speaks of a first love. You remember the church at Ephesus? In Revelation chapter 2. Church at Ephesus. There were many good things that the Lord had to say about that church. Why, they had powerful teaching. I mean, if you look at the list of pastors that they had and the powerful teaching that they had, and then there were lots of good works going on there. It's interesting, you know, Brother Terry Sesko from St. Andrew Church in Panama City, when he was still working with the Air Force, he had the opportunity to go over to Turkey and do some work, and he was able to visit. He said the building is still there for Ephesus Church. The building's still there after all these years. But I said the building. The church is not there. The Lord said, He commended them for a lot of things. Their good works. They tried those that said they were apostles and found them liars. But then he says, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, it's interesting. Paul, when he, in Acts chapter 20, when he met with the elders there at Ephesus on his way to Rome, and he called them together and he told them that he would see their face no more. And they all fell on his neck and wept. But he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That was the admonition. You know, like I said, they had had wonderful pastors that had preached to them the word of God. Paul had admonished them as he stopped there at Ephesus. Then we find over in Revelation, we find the last mention of this church and how that the Lord said, after all this, and by the way, Paul had written to the church at Ephesus. I love the book of Ephesians, don't you? You know, it's all the word of God is pure and it's good and it's right, but there's just something that I get when I read the book of Ephesians, as it speaks so much about the love of God and the things that he's done for us and how we're to live our life. It just does me good to just sit down from time to time and just read right straight through the book of Ephesians. The good teaching that they had. Yet in the book of Revelation, the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's sad, isn't it? The love that God has for us. The great love. You know, John would say in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that love that God has bestowed upon us. Unconditional. Men try to put conditions on things, but the Lord just simply, sovereignly, through his mercy and his grace, for those he had chosen, he bestows his love upon them. What manner of love? Unconditional love. Everlasting love. He told Jeremiah, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And when he draws us unto him, you know, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. Literally meaning dragging, right? I mean, no effort on the part of the sinner coming to Christ, coming to God. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. What manner of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us? Unconditional, everlasting. I mean, we could talk all night about, and that's what we're talking about tonight, really, is the love that God has for us. You know, the greatest expression of God's love to us is John 3:16. It's not an offer. It's a declaration. For God so loved the world. And we understand what world that is, don't we? The world of his people. That logical arrangement, that cosmos, okay? For God so loved the world that he offered. You know, the vast majority of Christianity, that's the way they would, you know, that's the way they would put it. It's an offer. No, it's not. The only offering that Jesus made, the only offer he made, was to offer himself to the Father as that perfect sacrifice for our sins. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a glorious statement? A glorious declaration of God's love for us. When God would tell us how much he loves us, he gave us his Son. Wow. And when we're blessed to understand that, and we're blessed to rejoice in that and feel like he did that for me, I just believe that has to be the first love. When we see who God is and what he's done for us, could you love anybody else any better? No. Because there's nobody else that loves you any better than the Lord. He's first. He's foremost. He's forever. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The great love he has for us, we receive it joyfully, and we're to show love to one another. That's the mark of his disciple. And so the church at Ephesus, even though there was a lot of good things going on there, even though they were well taught, even though there was a deep understanding of many things, they had left their first love. Wow. Shouldn't that cause us to pause and consider tonight? If a church had been so well taught as them from some of the apostles, and Timothy and those, Apollos, those that were there. And I think we should realize that it's possible for us in our experience from time to time to get distracted. And so that admonition is for us at all times to consider. Now he told them, remember for whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, else I'll come unto thee and remove thy candlestick. In other words, his light, his presence among us, his spirit. And so, we love him because he first loved us. That first love, when we come to a knowledge of the truth and understand who he is, our need of the Lord and how sufficient he is, altogether sufficient in saving us from our sins and keeping us and preserving us. Let's never forget that love that he has for us. And let's rejoice in that. And so he told the church at Ephesus, remember for whence thou art fallen, repent, and do thy first works. Well, if they had left their first love, sounds like to me, that's where they needed to return, to their first love, to that focus upon Him and Him alone as the source of all of our treasure, of all wisdom, all that we desire, all that we need from Him, the first love. Do thy first works. Do the first works. Live in response to that great love and show that love to one another. And walk in that love each day. Speaking the truth in love, Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Remembering the love of God. There's no greater subject, I don't believe, in all the scriptures than the love of God. And what he exhorts us to follow in loving one another. Jude says it, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. Keep it in your heart. Live it. Rejoice in it. Be thankful for it. Grow in it. There's all kinds of ways the scripture exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So, the first works. Now, faith, Paul says in Galatians, faith worketh by what? Love. And when that word worketh, it means the energy of it. So when he says faith worketh by love, then the energy of our love, I'm sorry, energy of our faith is love, because it worketh by love. So let's go back now to what we've already talked about, to a people who had left their first love. And evidently had left off their first works. Because he told them, repent and do the first works. So when we stop and think about that, faith which worketh by love. If we start forgetting, if we have left the first love, where's that going to leave our faith? I'm talking about the exercise of our faith. Not the gift of faith. We receive that in the new birth, but he expects us to use it. So what does that leave us if we left our first love? Well, it's love that energizes our faith. So if the love is lacking, the faith is going to be lacking. So we need this love because that's what fuels our faith. So when we think about then faith which worketh by love, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, that's going to help us when we come to the idea of faith. Now, we take that thought and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter gives us those seven things to add to what? We add it to what? Our faith. And it's interesting when you look at that list, as you go from one thing to another, what you come to eventually is a very loving and endearing things. Let me turn to that real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, just like we love him because he first loved us, then Paul is not, I'm sorry, Peter is not telling us, add faith. He does, when he gets to the end of this epistle, he does say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're to grow, but he's taking a person who has faith, who has been given faith in the new birth. And he begins to tell us things that we need to add in our daily walk. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. He goes through seven things. And then when he comes down to the end, or toward the end, he begins to talk about godliness and adding brotherly kindness, and to kindness, charity. Charity. Well, isn't that love in action? I mean, listen, I'm old-fashioned enough that it just, with our English language, it just comes short for folks to replace charity with just with the word love without some explanation. But when you talk about love in action, then you're using this. You're manifesting it, you're sharing it, you're showing it. That's what charity is all about. It's what love does. Okay? So when we think about those things that he begins to say to add to your faith, and as we add more and more of that, it manifests itself as love. Now, when you examine the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, when you start looking at those nine things that Paul mentioned there in Galatians, it starts with love, doesn't it? And in the way I see it, it starts with love and it grows from there. And everything after that is just a greater manifestation of that love. When you get down to patience and long-suffering, if you don't love somebody, you're not going to be nearly as long-suffering with somebody as those folks that you deeply love. So it's still connected there, isn't it? It's still part of that manifestation of love. So when we think about then, faith which worketh by love, and Peter says, add to your faith these things, which gets down to the subject of or more specifically, to charity and love, you see how integrated these things are. And if somebody has left their first love, then you see how lacking all of this is going to be. Faith which worketh by love. We begin to get our eyes and our heart off of the things of God and onto the things, especially the things of this world, then we're not nearly as strong in that faith in doing these things that we're taught in the Scriptures. So he's talking about add to your faith virtue. You know, there's in that word virtue, there's courage. We need courage to be faithful to God. And again, that love fuels faith. And so the more we understand, the more we're reminded and keeping ourselves in the love of God, then the more actively we're going to be pursuing these things. Now, there's courage and boldness in virtue. John would tell us perfect love casts out fear. A mature, perfected love casts out fear. I've often thought about, I like the illustration of where even if a parent, you know, a parent and a child maybe were standing beside a raging river, and maybe that parent can't even swim, but if that child falls in that river, that parent is likely to try to do what they can to go into that water and save that child because of the love. Perfect love casts out fear. So the more we're focusing on the love of God, the more we're reminding ourselves of the great love wherewith he's loved us, the more we're reminded and feeling the mercy, the grace, the love that God has bestowed upon us, the more it will cast out fears of other things. And the more courage and boldness we'll have. And isn't that what the Lord exhorted Joshua to do? To be of be strong and of a good courage. Courage. We need that in being faithful to the Lord. So add to your faith virtue. And then he says knowledge. Add into virtue knowledge. Learning about God and his will. Learning more about his word, his will in his word. This is the revealed will of God, right? We need to learn more of it. Learn more of him as we read and study his word. You know, that's, again, I mentioned when Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. When you get over to verse 32, it talks about, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." It'll build us up. It'll strengthen us. It'll fortify us. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So we need that word. We need the knowledge of that word. We need the knowledge of his will in those things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. Temperance, that's very much like self-control. Self-control. We need that. Paul would say in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the word of God dwell. There's a couple of verses there that I, let the peace of God, that's what I'm after. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. The more we understand about the word of God, the more we understand about this love that God has for us, the more peace we can find in that. And that peace is a great blessing to rule in our hearts. After temperance, he speaks of patience. Patience is our ability to deal with circumstances. Sometimes the word long-suffering is used, and the distinction that's usually made between patience and long-suffering, even though patience sometimes is used as in a broader sense, but long-suffering oftentimes deals with is our being patient with people. And sometimes we have to be that way, isn't it? Need to be that way. But patience, circumstances, being patient with one another, what are those kinds of things? We have to grow in that. And I can't think of a better way to help us to be more patient is to remember what God has done for us through his Son. When he talks about forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I believe that was to Ephesus, wasn't it? Ephesians 4:32, I believe it is. that teaching, to remember that God has forgiven us. That'll help us to be more forgiving of others and grow in this grace. And it all comes back to the love that God had for us in sending his son to save us from our sins. He goes from patience to godliness. I'm just giving some very simple definitions of these terms. Godliness. How about just being more like Christ? That's what we want to be. We want to be more like him. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, which I understand that to mean, if any man will be like me. He gave us some requirements, didn't he? We want to be more like Christ. We want others to see Christ in us. And so we want to be more like Christ in the way we live among others. Godliness. When Paul would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 8, he talks about bodily exercise profits little, but godliness. What value is there in godliness? He says, godliness is profitable unto all things. That's what we want to focus on. Godliness. The love that God had in sending his son to save us from our sins. And then he's our example of how to live in this world. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. There's blessings to be found in godliness for the present life we're living. The love that Jesus manifested in giving himself. You know, I like the idea, the thought that oftentimes is expressed that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, it was his love for us. You know, there were those that said, if thou be the Christ, then come down from the cross. I like what that brother Lockridge, S.M. Lockridge, said about that. He said he was going to show them, you know, it would be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. Saving us. That was love. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he goes on to exhort us. If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. How often does it come back to the subject of love? A love that God has given to us, we're to manifest that. So godliness, the example we have in Scripture, godliness. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the example that Jesus left us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That word example there, in the original language, is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. That word for example. And it's like a he is the perfect example. He is the manifestation of the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In every way, he manifested the will of God. And so his example is perfect. No flaws whatsoever. No shortcomings whatsoever. We try to do the best we can to be a good example, but he is the perfect, the absolute representation of godliness. You know, John 14, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. See, in every way, he's the representation of God's love, God's holiness. Everything about the Father is represented. He's the manifestation. He's the greatest expression. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest expression of the love of God. And it's a perfect manifestation of the love of God. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about how he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. The word image there, there's two words in the New Testament for English words for image. One is icon, where we get our word icon. And that's like on your computer screen, that's just a symbol that represents something. But that's not the word that's used there in Hebrews chapter 1. When he says he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that word image, the word behind it there is character. We get our English word character. That's a whole lot better than just a representation, isn't it? Character goes much deeper. In every way, Jesus is the representation, perfect, faithful representation of the Father. Because he's God. He is God. And so when Jesus displayed his love, it's a perfect representation of the Father's love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, he said. Love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It behooves us to keep our mind and our heart focused upon the love God has for us. What manner of love is it? How great is it? And the fact that no one can love you better than God. Can't happen. Ephesus somehow had lost their first love, or left their first love. Not lost it, but they left it. They left it. They made a choice for something else. Got distracted. Got focused on something else instead of the pure love of God. So all of these words, all of these things, these seven things that Peter exhorts us to add to our faith, I think I left off at godliness, didn't I? But that godliness, being more like Christ, that's profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. You want a better life now? Put more focus on the love of God. More focus on being godly. More focus on loving God. Godliness. The next one's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. That's that love one to another, right? That's that First John chapter 4 when he says, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Brotherly kindness. Then he gets to charity. Charity. I'm going to say about that one, loving now, how to do these things. When we get to heaven, when we're taken to heaven, we won't have to worry about shortcomings, difficulties among brethren, trying to keep our focus. There's so many things we won't have to worry about up there. But this commandment is for now. living now. How many years have we been distracted with other things? Charity. Love in action. Taking all the things that we've been blessed to know and reflecting it back into this world. You know, we need that more than anything, don't we? The church needs that more than anything. Reflecting that love back out into the world. There'll be plenty in the world that don't understand it, that don't appreciate it. That's okay. It's our privilege and our duty to show the love of God that's been shown to us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, what this comes down to in those seven things, down to charity, there's coming a time we won't need courage. There's coming a time we won't need more knowledge. We'll have what the Lord will give to us. There won't be any need for temperance or patience. But we'll always dwell together in love. What's 1 Corinthians 13 talks about? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these. You know, we won't need faith then, will we? We won't need hope then. But the greatest of these is charity. Like the brother in the song said, charity will live on in all eternity. What a blessing. We add these things to faith, have a better understanding of this faith. It comes back to what Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, keep our faith fueled, keep ourselves in the Word of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter talks about, we'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about, if these things be in you, 2 Peter chapter 1 is where it is. Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, these seven things, if these things be in you, and abound. He says, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, he's not saying finish something that the Lord hasn't made secure. What he's saying is make it sure not only to yourself, but to others in the manifestation of it. For so, verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't we admonished to press into the kingdom? The kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, eventually gets down to that verse and says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Sounds like to me that in one respect you could think of some of these things as keys to the kingdom. For so an entrance shall be ministered abundantly. I've preached that in the past. I was talking to Brother Michael Goins one time, and he said, I've preached that too. So I think that's safe ground there to, in one respect, to think of those things as keys to that entrance, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We know there's coming a time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the kingdom shall be delivered up. Then cometh the end, he says, when the kingdom shall be delivered up to God. So that there's that aspect of the enjoying the eternal kingdom. But it's here. It's at hand. It's now. It's within you. It cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And so when we add these things, when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, when we keep ourselves in the love of God, we remember the great love wherewith he's loved us, it'll help us. It'll help us keep our heart and mind where it needs to be. It'll help us not to be distracted or not. It'll cast out fears of the things that are around about us. It'll help us to be more focused on what we're really here for. And that is to serve the Lord and let our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. To be salt. Have a good influence for the kingdom. There's so many ways that this one statement about keep yourselves in the love of God, it's just consistent with all the other truth that Jesus taught us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. That's why we need to keep reading the word, isn't it? Because the same thought is presented in from different aspects. But it all comes to the same thing. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's not the relationship that's under consideration. It's the fellowship that we enjoy with our Lord each day. May God help us to do like Jude exhorted us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I believe it's the safest place. I believe it's the most peaceful place we can be. And I believe it's the place of the greatest blessings that we can enjoy this side of glory. And I know for sure it's what brings the most glory to his name. That's what we need, isn't it? More glory to his name. More thanksgiving. For all that he's done, all that he does, and all that we have to hope for my Lord and Savior, through the mercy of our Father, which is in heaven. I wish I could preach this like it is. But Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, he says, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's given us something that we can do for the rest of our days here. Either till he comes again or till we breathe out our last. It's the same. No matter what the political climate, no matter what happens in this world, that doesn't affect what the Lord has told us we need to be doing in living our lives. Keep yourselves in the love of God. May God bless you as I pray.